What's up? How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Yeah, I hope you're better than the last crowd. They were quiet. I don't know what happened there. Y'all rowdy? Y'all ready to go? Oh, okay, about a fourth of you. But it's all good. At least that's better than nobody, all right? That was the last service. It's all good. I love them anyway. Hey, listen. I hope that you enjoyed the last little video we had there. That was from our serve day. And how about we served 30, we had 35 different projects, and we had over 400 people from our church come and serve the week before Easter, which was basically last week, all right, Passion Week. And God did a lot of incredible stuff. I believe that a lot of those people that we serve came to church. How about we had 185 decisions for Christ, which I thought was absolutely wonderful. Come on. This fires me up. Speaking of fires me up, we also, May the 7th, have a financial learning experience that's going to be right here at Desperation Church in the Civic Center at from 4 to 6 o'clock on that Sunday evening. And listen, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to come and be a part. The guy that's leading it was a guy you just saw up here. His name is Joe Sangle. Listen, that dude is high energy. When I think about a financial conference, I'm like, man, it's going to be absolutely boring. It's going to be miserable. I don't think I'd ever want to do that with my time. I'm telling you, this dude is fired up. I talked to him on the phone, and dude, you got to lay off the Red Bull, man. You are crazy. Like, I mean, he asked me 12 times, hey, Andy, you fired up? I'm like, yeah, dude, I'm fired up. Like, seriously, he sounded like WWE SmackDown. Like, he gonna be ripping his shirt off upstage here and just now do the suplex on somebody. It's all good. But the big picture is it's coming up here in a couple of weeks, and I want to challenge you. Listen, it's more than just for people who may be in debt. If you're looking for ways to basically enjoy life a little more, it would be good for you. If you're looking for ways to invest, it would be good for you. If you're looking for ways to maybe pay for college for your kids, it would be good for you. Listen, across the board, it is going to be absolutely incredible. We've got some coaches who are going to be coming in from our church on Saturday, and they're going to learn, and then we're going to be doing small groups, lots of small groups, financial. We already do a lot of small groups, but we're going to be doing more. And so I want to challenge you to be here that night. I promise you, it's going to be great. We're going to have childcare. You got a card in your chair. You can fill that thing out, how many kids you got. Drop it in the little box in the back. And listen, I promise you, it'll be worth it. We're going to have some light refreshments. I want to challenge you to be here, okay? Listen, we're going to talk about finances the next couple of weeks, okay, leading up to the conference that we have. And listen, it's not going to be your typical financial messages, I don't think, okay? Maybe it'll be a little bit different for you. Listen, this isn't going to be one of those message series where it's basically, you know, bless God, just take the seed of your money and plant it into Desperation Church, and God will give you a Land Cruiser with spinners on it. It'll be absolutely wonderful. You know, it's not going to be anything like that. Listen, I'm not going to be spitting in some kind of water and have vial that you're going to anoint yourself and get healed with it. We're not doing that. You know, give us $9.99 tax, you know, whatever. It's not going to be any of that kind of stuff. Basically, here's what we've learned, okay? 70% of America, 70% of America lives paycheck to paycheck. How about two out of three people lose sleep at night over finances? And we believe that finances is massive, that it is large. One thing that I've learned in the last couple of weeks, I read an article that said that Alabama, where you live, is the number one stressed out state in the nation. Alabama, look, front porch swinging, fried chicken eating, country song people. Listen, you would never think that Alabama would be the number one stressed out state in America compared to California and New York. Alabama is number one? Are you kidding me? And what they say most of it comes from is because most people are in financial debt right here. Did you know that in Alabama, that for every person in the population of Alabama, there's two antidepressants? Come on, talk to me, baby. Listen, there's two antidepressants per person that people take because of depression and stress. Did you know that Alabama, where you live and I live, Alabama, is the number two state in the nation for the highest rate of divorce? Do you know what the number one reason for divorce is in the nation? Is money. And listen, we want to do everything we can to help marriages. We want to help finances in the area of giving people hope. We want you to sleep at night. We don't want you to be stressed any longer. God's not called you to walk in bondage of worry and fear and stress and anxiety over your finances 24/7. And we as a church want to help you. Do you know that 80% of the church, of people inside the church, y'all like all these statistics? Listen, 80% of people inside the church want to give generously, not just to the church. I'm just talking about period. Leave bigger tips. Give to the person behind you, you know, in the drive-thru line. Who knows? Just give more to family members, but they can't because they're in debt. And I personally believe that the enemy wants to do everything possible to keep you in debt. Number one, because, straight up, listen, when you're healthy, then the church can be healthy financially. Did you know that 90% of the nations that are funded around us, the nations, the gospel goes out to the nations, 90% of the gospel that goes out from the nations comes from America. 90% comes from America. Did you know that it takes a lot of money to finance the gospel going across seas? Now, you may not think about that, but there's lots of things that goes into the gospel being financed to go across seas. And 90% of it comes from the nation of America. Why in the world do you think the enemy wants to do everything he can to get individuals in bondage, churches in bondage, and the nation of America in bondage to finances? Why do you think our debt is so, so bad? 20 trillion plus. Because if the enemy can shut down money, he can shut down the gospel in some areas. It's a big deal. Listen, if he can shut you down financially, he's got you right where he wants you, all right? And honestly, you're going to be so stressed and walking in anxiety that you're really not going to be able to focus on the purpose that God's given you to live out the kingdom of God. And so I personally think that it's vital. So this is a little bit different thought process. Listen, some of you in here, honestly, if you hear anything that I say in this message, in this series, that causes guilt or shame or condemnation, beating yourself up because of, you know, I don't have money or I live paycheck to paycheck and he's calling me out or whatever, then you didn't hear me right. My passion is for you to live in hope. My passion is for you to live in purpose. And I live in a real world, and honestly, what helps you in life be who God's called you? Listen, God wired you to only be satisfied when you give your life away. And your life, honestly, money is involved. And to really be satisfied, you've got to give. Now, what does the world teach you? We talked a little bit about it last week. The world says, hold on to everything you have, be selfish with everything you have, and get more stuff and just pile it up, and you'll be happier. My question to everybody that believes in that is, how's that working out for you? Because most people that I know that live that way are really, really empty and ask the question on a regular basis of, my God, there's got to be more to life than this. So God wired you and God wired me to only be satisfied when we give our lives away. And so, some of you can't give your life away because you're stressed and in debt and anxiety and all across the board, all right? So, we're gonna talk about it. Now, can I tell you a story that has nothing to do with the message? Are y'all cool with that? Because I need y'all to wake up. Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate, all right? Man, listen. Can I give you an update on the cats, like our cats? Who was here last week? Was y'all here? We were talking about cats hanging out at other cats' honeys. Listen, my cat had, and by the way, cats grow fast. I just want to throw that out there to you. It's been a week and it feels like it's been 3 weeks. But how about Thursday night? I said straight up in the bed because I hear kittens all around my bed. I mean, I've been hearing them forever, but it's like, dear Lord Jesus, the cat is in my bed with me. Like, either my cat is a ventriloquist and can throw its voice, or it is closer than it was before I went to bed tonight, all right? And so I get up and I go look for the cats. I go straight to the washroom where the cat's at, and there is no kittens. There's nothing there. And I'm like, holy cow, those cats are blind. They're going to have bloody noses if they're moving right now. All right, because they can't see. They're not blind, but they can't see because they ain't opened their eyes yet. And so I'm looking for them. I can't find them. So I go all over the house. I go upstairs. I go downstairs. I look everywhere. But how about, because I was half asleep, I didn't realize that basically that mama cat, She brought those cats into our closet right next to my bed. Look, she is a stealth cat. Listen, she is very, very sneaky. Because while I slept, she pulled all four of those kittens and dropped them off in our bed. Listen, there were cats everywhere in that bedroom, and they were rolling all over the place. It was absolutely crazy. And so, basically, I picked them all up, took them back to the box, and me and my wife was talking the night before, like, she's trying to tell us something. She had food, she had water, but we could not figure out what it was because she kept taking us back to the box that she, you know, gave birth to the cats in. And basically what she was telling us is, my babies are growing, it's time for them to start walking, get them out of this box. And we couldn't understand cat language, all right? And so, basically, she did it on her own. She moved them, and so we realized what she wanted, but we took them back anyway. 5 o'clock in the morning, there's a cat laying right next to my bed. She moved them again. And I was like, okay, you win, cat. I'm putting them in the closet. So we got cats in our closet right now, and it's really weird. I go to get a shirt, and I forget they're in there, and I've stepped on a couple. Don't tell nobody, okay? Step on a cat, break him on his back. Listen, it don't matter. Anyway, listen. If you want a cat, I got four of them, and we willing to give away. We might even get them spayed and neutered for you. All right? Bob Barker would absolutely love us. Hey, listen. Let's dive in. I told you that had nothing to do with sermon. I'm just giving you an update. Listen, let's dive in to the message. Let's talk about ownership. Let's talk about ownership. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We're going to come back and talk about that verse here in just a second, okay? Listen, we're going to be talking about the next couple of weeks what God's word teaches us about money and stewardship. So let me go ahead and take a survey. By show of hands, who in this room, I'm not talking about who's broke now, but who has been broke before? Throw your hands up in the air. Come on. I'm with you. I grew up broke. I didn't know I was broke, but we were broke. All right? We were broke as a joke, and it was really, really bad. All right? When I looked around at the lunchroom table, and I had a jelly sandwich on stale bread, and my other friends had like steak and baked potato, I knew then something's not right with this picture. All right? It was nasty. Everybody else was trading lunches except with me. Nobody wanted my lunch. But it's all good. Why? Because I had penicillin because it was stale. So here's the deal. And so I think all of us have been broke before. I believe that a lot of times we've been so broke that if somebody gave us like a $20 bill, we feel like we have won the lottery. We are like millionaires. Listen, here's what we're going to do in this series. If you are broke, I'm going to be sharing some principles with you that can help you begin winning with your money God's way and enable you to say, now I'm not broke. All right? If you'll gather some of these principles we're going to be talking about and start applying them, it will help you. Also, if you do well with your money, you're going to be challenged to take next steps and also use what God's taught you, how to share it with other people, because there are so many other people. Remember, 70% live paycheck to paycheck, whether they're rich or whether they're poor. Listen, God's going to use you to help teach other people. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to be talking about what God has to say about money, all right? About what he has to say about money. So here's what I want you to know. Listen. We're not doing this because we want something from you. We're doing this because we want something for you. We want something for you. Do we believe that God wants to fund the dream of transforming our community together for Jesus Christ? Yes, we do believe that. But we also know that you have an individual, God-given plans, hopes and dreams that we want each of you to walk in that cost money. So what we want to do is help equip you to fund the dreams that God's placed in your heart, to help you get to where you're supposed to be, all right? So I want to challenge you with that. So let's talk a little bit about ownership. You know, it's incredible to be an owner. How many of you remember owning your first car, maybe paying that last paycheck, or maybe owning that first car? You remember that good feeling that you had? Some of you just maybe be owners of your house, how awesome that is, how wonderful that is. I remember my very first car, I owned it because my dad paid for it, but I still had to take care of the maintenance, and I still had to take care of a lot of other things. The worst thing about my very first car when I was 16, it was in the 80s, and it looked like a shoebox. Listen, it was a hoopty. It was a four-door Malibu Landau, all right? And it was light blue, baby blue, and it was nasty. Listen, as much money as we put in that car, we probably could have bought a Porsche, and that's the honest truth. I could have, that thing was just nasty. I remember my windows quit working. They were electric, and so they were halfway up, and I couldn't get them up, and I remember it raining inside my car, and my car smelled like a dirty, stinky rag. I mean, it was mildewy smelling. It was just nasty. I also remember leaving a football game, a high school football game. My sister gets in the car. We parked next to the hill. She didn't have the car door shut all the way, and it was open, and I backed up, and the car door got stuck in the hill, and it made the car door just stick. And so we drove down the road like we had wings and stuff. It was unbelievable. I ended up getting it halfway shut with like some kind of, I don't know what I used to get that door shut, but it was halfway shut. I remember it had chrome mag wheels because in the 80s, that was cool. How many of you remember in the 80s, chrome mag wheels? Throw your hands. Oh, I love y'all. See, I don't feel stupid now because y'all my age, and we know what it now is, blacked out rims. But here's the big picture is I can remember the very first date that I ever had. I remember going to this girl's house, and she was loaded. I mean, she was rich. When I pulled up to her house, it looked like a mansion. I'm telling you, like a real, like it was massive. And I was like, oh gosh, I was kind of embarrassed in my car. And then so I went and got her at the door. She comes, and honestly, she had to get in the driver's side because the door over here was broke. My car smelled like dirty armpits. It was really, really bad. And then what made it worse was I cranked it up and smoke just started bubbling out the bottom and out of the hood. And it looked like I was sitting in a vape shop. Listen, it was unbelievable how bad it was. I mean, it was, and she just looks at me and goes, you want to take my car? And I was like, yeah, we'll be broke down out here in Ainsley somewhere. That's going to be bad. So we took her car, and needless to say, we never went out again. But that's good because, I mean, well, I think she's better. Anyway, listen, so... you got good stories with ownership. Even if you're owning your house, the only bad thing about it is you still got to pay for things that break down, like your furnace or your air conditioner. But listen, there's always something. Even though it's yours alone, you're still going to have to pay for stuff. You know, God's word is really, really clear that we're not really owners of anything. That honestly, everything that we have is His. That He is the owner of everything. And so that's our first point today. Our first point today is that God owns it all. God owns everything. Everything that you have is His. Go and make the Psalm 24:1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Is your car in this world? Is it on this earth? It's His. Is your house on this earth? It's His. Are your kids on this earth? They're His. Everything on this earth is the Lord's, right? Everything on this earth is the Lord's. You know, ways to know that in real life, real proof that none of us are really owners of anything that we have is that one day, let me just bless your heart. Let me just bless you. One day you're going to die. All right? Bless your heart right there. Listen, one day we're all going to die and everything you possess will be given to somebody else. It's going to be, I don't know if that, you know, you probably don't think about that too much because it's kind of depressing. But everything that you own, you know, that favorite tool that you have or that favorite picture that you have, it's going to be sold in a yard sale for 50 cents. Just go ahead and let you know. It's going to drive you crazy. Listen, everything that you own... it's not yours. Why? Because one day we're going to die and we're going to leave it to somebody. Honestly, there's a great possibility that your stuff might even be given to somebody you don't even like. How about that? Listen, there's a sweet lady at our church named Juanita, and I saw her out in the foyer one day, and she goes, Andy, do you know anybody that likes golf? And I'm like, I like golf. I'm not very good at it, but I like it. And Travis likes it, and Caleb, I mean, like, a lot of our staff, and we like to play golf. And so she says, well, my husband passed away. I've got a lot of stuff at the house that if y'all want to come look at it, I'll be glad to give to you. I was like, all right, we'll come look at it. Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times when people say that, usually it's like thrift store stuff. It's like not very good quality stuff. And so we pull up to Juanita's house, and we get out of the car, and she takes me to the golf shed, the tool shed. I didn't know what it was. I thought there was going to be a lawnmower in there. She opens it up. It is like golf heaven. I'm talking about golf clubs everywhere. Brand new Callaway. means. You have no clue how nice that is. Listen, when I find like a Pro V1 Titleist on the golf course, I do a little jig right there, all right? Listen, I play with Top Flights and Pro Staff, the cheap stuff, and so whenever I lose one and God can give me back like a, I thank you, Jesus, for the Pro V1. You're blessing me today. Listen, it's unbelievable. And so it was nice. And so I got some stuff and Travis got some stuff and Caleb and Keith got some stuff and we played with it this weekend. We didn't play with it very well this weekend, but we did. And listen, it was absolutely awesome. The only bad thing about it was this dude was a major Florida Gators fan. It was Florida Gators stuff everywhere. And so a lot of the Florida Gator bags, we got two Florida fans. One guy's name's Catfish, all right? And he's a big Florida Gators fan. Don't know how that happened. And then the other guy's name's Tanner. Catfish got all of it. Tanner didn't get any of it. But the big picture is that I guarantee you, Juanita's husband, if he knew that a rabid Alabama fan got his Florida Gator stuff, he would roll over his grave, all right? He would be like, what are you doing? Like, don't give it to him! Listen, but thank you, Jesus, because God has favor, and favor is good. Listen. And so there's times that somebody might have your stuff that you don't even like. You're a manager for a little while of the stuff that you have now, and then God provides it to somebody else to manage. Why? Because he's the real owner. God is the real owner. Listen, you've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse to the graveyard. There was nobody laughed at that in the first service. Either y'all been drinking or y'all a better audience. Thank y'all. Whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes to have a good crowd. Thank you. Even fake laugh if you fake it. I mean, because I'll take it. Fake it, I'll take it. I'm a point and didn't know it. Listen, it's just weird. That'd be weird. Like if somebody pulls up, you know, with a U-Haul and they just drop all your belongings in the ground. It's just going to rot. Because you still ain't going to take it with you. You can't take stuff with you because it's all God's. Everything on this earth is his. You know, everything we have is provided by God and it's all his. Even the ability to work and earn money is given to us by God. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He says, you may say to yourself, talking to prideful people, talking to people that think that they know it all, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Huh? Deuteronomy 8? There's a great possibility that while I sit up here and talk, now listen, I know there's skeptics here. And listen, I don't like preaching on money as much as some of you don't even like listening to it. But it's huge. There might be some people sitting out here today that's like, I tell you what gives me my paycheck, brother, is my work ethic. Well, who gave you the health to have the work ethic you have? Your creator. I tell you what, preacher, my parents taught me how to work. Well, who gave you your parents? Wait, you want to keep going? It's my grandparents taught my parents. Well, who gave you grandparents? I mean, we keep going if you want to. Your paycheck comes everything, your ability, the breath that you have in your lungs, the work ethic you have, the hands that you work with, it comes from God. The money you made in your paycheck that put the shirt you have on your back or the dress you have on your back, ladies, it came from God. Why? Because everything in this earth is his. Listen, God owns it all, and everything we have comes from his hands. And if you don't remember anything else that happens today, I want you to embed this in your heart, not in your head, embed this in your heart. God owns it all. And I need you to understand this. God's not greedy. He's not out to take everything you got. How do I know that? Because he's madly in love with you. He cares for you, and he wants to be in control. And he is in control. So if God is the owner, then what does that make us? If God's the owner of everything, what does that make you and what does that make me? It makes us managers. So let me give you point two. I'm the manager of what God owns. You're the manager of what God owns. When we recognize that God is the owner and we are the managers, it becomes clear that we must handle everything He has provided with tremendous care and consideration. You ever thought about that? I mean, really, has that ever affected you? Huh? That if He's the owner of everything, if everything in this world is His, then everything we have, we should handle with tremendous care and consideration. You know, some of you may not like this or disagree with, but I really believe that God has blessed you with the children that you have to manage them. Because really, they're His. And you take it with tremendous care and consideration. Listen, we could preach a whole series out of this and not even use money at all. It's everything. Listen, if you're an employee at a business, what is the business owner's expectation of you? If you're working for somebody who owns a business, which most of you probably do, what is the business owner's expectation of you as their employee? Well, it would be to help the owner maximize the business and earn a profit. If you're not helping them maximize the business and turn a profit, there's a great possibility you're not going to last long there. Because He wants people that's going to help Him turn a profit. So as an employee, you're a manager of some of the owner's property, and you've got to handle everything with great care. Otherwise, you'll become unemployed. You'll get the boot. You'll get fired. Why? Because you're managing His stuff. That's why they call Him the boss. Let me ask you a question. I want you to suppose that you had $10,000 and you entrusted someone to manage it for you. Some of you are like, man, I'll take $10,000 right now. I just take $10, all right? Like, if I had $10,000 and entrusted someone to manage it for you, if that person took your money and spent it all on themselves, how would that make you feel? I'm pretty sure you probably wouldn't like it very much. You probably wouldn't give them the right hand of fellowship. You might want to lay hands on them around the throat region. You know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't like that very much. So why would you be upset with this person? Because they took your money and spent it on themselves, and it wasn't their money. They were the manager, and you had trusted them to use it wisely. Let me ask you a question. Are you an excellent manager of what God has given you? I know this is one of them divine flashlight. This is one of them to have to take a big gulp. This is one of them things where I got to really, let me just figure this out. Hang on a second. This might be one of those things y'all have to think through all day long. I mean, or all week long, or just have to like look and see. Remember this question. Are you an excellent manager of what God has given you? Because He's the owner. A manager is placed in his or her position because the owner trusts them. Does God trust you with what He's given you? And there's a long way I could go with this, and there's probably a lot of people that would disagree with this, but there's parables all through the scripture that talk about this. I believe that whenever God can trust you with stuff, he can give you more. Not in the area of, so I can just have more, I have a bigger house, I have a nice car, I have my white picket fence, I have my golden doodle, and we're going to be a good, happy family. Listen, the reason why I'm talking about is that He can trust you because you're going to use it to bless other people. And I'm not even talking about church. He can trust you to bless others. Because when you bless others, it's a sign of the gospel. Because isn't generosity all about the gospel, all about generosity? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His baby boy the prized possession of heaven. All of heaven and our Creator is about generosity. when he can trust us not to hoard, but to let it go sometimes and trust him with it, it's amazing how much more he can bless you. Now listen, I know that sounds like, you know, televangelist to some of you, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings when I say that. But there's an aspect of it where it's true. Now, if you're doing it for self, like, I won't give $50 a day because I want God to give me $100 more. That your heart's not right. You let it go, and maybe God just wants to give you more of his presence. Maybe he don't give you more materialistic stuff. Maybe he just gives you more of him. I mean, I don't know. It's amazing how many people even give out of selfishness. Well, bless God, if I give, I'll get. What? How about you give and trust God? That's what God's called us to. Stewardship is not just an issue of money. Stewardship is an issue of trust. That's point number three. Stewardship is an issue of trust. God trusts us with a lot of things. He trusts us with our bodies. He trusts us with our time. He trusts us with our gifts and talents. He trusts us with our money. He trusts us with our kids. It's all an issue of trust. All these things that I just listed off are his. He's the owner of all of them. Why? Because he created it. Everything that's on this earth is his. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so God knew that money and possessions would really compete for mine and your heart. And so does the enemy. That's why the enemy wants you to stack up your credit card so that he can keep you in bondage, because he wants you to think that stuff is going to make me happier, when in reality, it's the other way around. When you give, that's what satisfies. Not to I'm just talking about in general. I done made somebody cry. They don't like talking about money. I'm with you, girl. I'm going to cry with you. Or boy, I don't know what you was. Listen. He knew that money and possessions would really compete with our heart. This is why his word, the Bible, focuses so much on it. Did you know how much the Bible talks about money? It's ridiculous. I mean, it's crazy. Did you know that 17 out of 38 parables are about money and possessions? 17, almost half of the parables talk about money and possessions. How about nearly one out of six verses in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus on money and possessions? One out of six. That's crazy. Why? Because God knew that money and possessions would compete with our heart for him. Do you know there are more verses about money in the Bible than love, hope, and prayer combined? Why? Because God knew it was an incredibly important subject. And he also knew that if you'll follow my ways and if you'll do what I call you to do, the enemy can't gain ground on you. And it's amazing how many people have allowed the enemy to gain ground on you with your finances. You know, one thing that you can ask yourself is, can God trust me with what he's given me? Can God trust me? You know, money competes with God for lordship of our lives, and what we do with our money is a direct indicator of our heart. Do you know that? I want you to listen. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, where you place your money is where your heart really is. Do you know that there's two places in Scripture, and I think people that's been here for a while have probably heard me say this, but there are only two places in Scripture that the Bible talks about, that God talks about, where God can tell what's really in your heart, or you can tell what's in your heart. If you really want to get honest with yourself, there's only two ways to tell what's really in your heart. The Bible talks about it in Mark chapter 12. He says, from the overflow of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. So the things that you talk about reveal what's really in your heart. That's why I say on a regular basis, if Jesus is Lord of your life and you are passionate about Jesus and you have a strong relationship with Jesus, just because he is full in your heart, you're not going to be able to not talk about him. I mean, you can't help it. It's just going to come out. Because he has my heart. He's the love of my life. And because he's the love of my life, I just can't help but talk about him. It's amazing how many Christian people who call themselves Christians talk nothing about Jesus. I'm like, how can you be a follower of Christ, somebody you're madly and passionately in love with, and not talk about him? Makes no sense. So the Bible tells us in Mark 12, from the overflow of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. So the things that you talk about really reveal, really, to yourself, to others, to God, to whoever, basically what's really most important to you. And then the second area is that verse right there, Matthew 6:21. That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you do with your wallet and how you spend your money says a lot about where your heart is. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Is your heart fully surrendered to God? Or is it fully surrendered to the almighty dollar? It's one or the other. And so it's really something to think through. You know, when it comes to money, money provides proof of a commitment. To purchase a house, you got to provide earnest money. To reserve a hotel room, you've got to provide a credit or debit card number. You know, a lot of people purchase engagement and wedding rings as a sign of commitment. And listen, we can fake commitment until the time comes to put money behind it. We can fake commitment until it comes time to put money behind it. We can all look like we're committed. And I guess the question is are you committed to God? Because what you do with the money you manage will answer this question. Listen, you know, I want to ask you just really quick some basic biblical questions that can help each of us answer the question, am I a good manager of what God has provided? Am I a good manager of what God has provided? Just some questions to ask yourself. By the way, let me say this. I know I said it the last service. I don't know if I said it this service. If I have, I'm sorry. I'm going to repeat myself. If you leave today beating yourself up, walking in condemnation, leaving with a stick of shame because, well, he just got me today. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Bless God. I'm just not giving enough. That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to beat anybody up. That's the last thing in a million years. You didn't hear me right. My passion is to help you get set free. That's why it's vital that you ask yourself important questions. Listen, you will never grow spiritually. You will continue in insanity if you don't change something about your life. And the ways that you change things about your life is you allow God to take his divine flashlight, go into the depths of your soul and show you you. And so you gotta answer hard questions. You know, it's good for me in my life to have people that I trust and that I love. It's only a few people that I'll let speak into me, give me constructive criticism, find my blind spots. Find the things that I don't know about myself. You know, I there's people that I trust that I'll ask them questions like, if you were sitting on the other side of the table from me and you wanted to tell me what I need to know about myself that I don't know, I want you to tell me. And the reason why is because it makes me better. It makes me a better human being. It makes me a better believer. It makes me a better leader. And so it's good to ask ourselves hard questions. And allow God to ask us hard because it keeps us from going in this mundane world in circles and walking in insanity. And so I challenge you to ask yourself these questions, not in a way of beating yourself up, just to get better. Get better with God. Get better in life. Get better. Am I giving money to God's work? Am I giving money to God's work? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. So am I giving money to God's work? Whatever that is for you. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Do you honor your owner? Do you honor the Lord with what he's blessed you with? With the first fruits of all your crops. Now, I've preached messages on first fruits here before. And Basically, we try to practice this at our church. We try to practice this at my home. You know, when it comes to first fruits, it doesn't just have to be about money. I know that the first 21 days of the year, we try to fast and pray as a church together, as a body. At our home, at our house, we try to give the first check basically to God first before we pay any bills, because we want the first part of our paycheck to go to God. I know that might sound crazy to you, but it's a principle of Scripture. I try to give the first part of my day to God. Now, I'll get in the shower and brush my teeth and all that first so I can wake up and get fresh, but I try to give the first part of my day to God and, you know, seek Him. Now, listen, if you do it at night or whatever, then that, I'm not trying to beat you up. That's me. I try to give the first of everything. Why? Because I want God to be first in every area of my life. And so that's what I do. And so it should be with money. God's blessed you with the paycheck that you have. You ought to give the first part of it before you pay any bills to God first. And I would say give it to where you're being fed the most if you're in church. That's biblical principle. We'll talk about that another day. Do I have a plan for every dollar God has provided? This is what Proverbs 21:5 says. The plans of diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. The plans of the diligent leads to profit. The plans of the diligent leads to profit. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a plan for the finances that you have? That might be why you're living paycheck to paycheck. Me and my wife has had to get a financial advisor just last year, 2 years ago. I can't remember what it was. It was recently. To have somebody come sit down with us. Help us make a plan. I'm not too, you know, prideful to let you know. I want to learn how to do it the best way possible. And so we do an envelope system. And whenever that envelope's empty, we done. Can't use that no more. So we dip in the other ones. Don't tell nobody. But listen. Y'all know how you, anyway, listen. You know, some of you have lived in a cycle your whole entire life. Because you're basically living the same way your parents lived. And they're living the same way their parents lived. And they live the same way their parents lived. And nobody's ever really taught you how to plan and have, you know, live your finances out with a plan. Nobody's ever taught you really how to do that. And I'm going to be honest with you, not patting Desperation Church on the back, but we want to help you out with that as much as possible. We really and truly want to help you. We don't want you living in full anxiety and stress and live out who God's called you to be. Live out the dreams God's called you to live out. That's why we have small groups that we do for finances. That's why we're doing this financial learning experience, to help you best spend your money. You don't even have to be in debt and still learn something. I mean, we really want to help. I don't want 2 out of 3 of you not sleeping at night because you're worried to death about your finances. That's crazy. Some of you scared to death that you're the only one in this place with all kinds of debt stacked up on your credit card. I bet if you looked at the person next to you, they probably got it. It's probably your wife, but it's all good. Listen, it's the same way. So we want you walking in freedom. You got to make a plan. You got to have a plan. Just like if you was to work out, you got to have a plan. Just like to walk with Jesus and have a quiet time, you need a plan. When you plan, you profit. It goes for every area of life, especially with finances. Listen, can God trust me with everything He has provided? God measures my trustworthiness by how I manage what He has given me right now. I heard a story about an old country preacher, and he asked one of his farmers in his congregation, if you had 100 cows, would you be willing to give 50 of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, yes, I would give 50 of them to the Lord, preacher. And then he said, if you had 100 horses, would you be willing to give 50 of your horses to the Lord? And the farmer said, yes, I'll give 50 of the horses to the Lord. Then the preacher asked, what if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to the Lord? And he said, that's not fair, preacher. You know that I have 2 pigs. And so, in other words, the whole parable is not really a joke, but the whole parable is this, is that a lot of us would be willing to give in theory, but not in reality. Yeah, if I had that, I'd give it. I would step out and say 100 horses are a lot more valuable than 2 pigs. And God says, I don't care where you're at. What did He say about the lady with the widow's mite? when she gave a half a cent. All these other people, rich people, coming in and giving money. And Jesus says, this lady right here gave more than all of you. Because she gave more of what she had. And God blessed her. So much so that we read about her today. She's a world changer. We talk about her today. She inspires us today. Her legacy lives on today. Why? Because she gave. I just came up with a message right there. I'm going to preach that soon, real soon. Listen, it's how much we have of the world that dictates, it's not how much we have of the world that dictates our generosity towards God, but how much God has of us. What are you doing now with what you have? Can God trust you? You're his manager of what he's given you. Can he trust you with it? And some of you might need to ask yourself the question, really, because I know there's a lot of skeptics in here. There really is, and I completely understand. I guess the question for some of you is, can I trust God? Can I really trust him? The only time God ever tells us to test him, honestly, ever, is with money. Because he knows that money determines what's really in your heart. I mean, he tells us that in Matthew chapter 6. And if people can get past money and trust me, it's amazing everything else they can trust me with. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. In other words, God says, test me. Test me. Bring the tithe. And we can talk about what that means another day. But the bigger picture that I want you to see is he's saying, test me. And when you test me and give, even in what you don't have, watch what I do. Watch how I bless you. Listen, I remember when me and Leah was getting ready to move up here, and she was working full-time doing ultrasound, and I was making a pretty good check at Garndale First Baptist for me, and so we had a really good income. And it was amazing how scary it was to step out by faith, knowing that God had called us to Coleman to plant a church, knowing I was about to lose a whole entire paycheck, that we'd be living off of one paycheck, and I had no clue where we would get the rest of the money that we'd been living off of. But because God had called us, we stepped up by faith and we trusted God. And I'll be honest with you, there's a place where it was probably harder for my wife than it was for me. But she said, all right, I'm going to step out by faith and we're going to do this. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the honest truth. It is amazing. In those times where we had less than we'd ever had, we had more than we'd ever had. We had more. And it was all because God blessed us in a time of faith, in a time of trusting him. I had a guy text me. I wish you had the opportunity just to hear the stories I hear about how God blesses people who give when they don't have it. And once again, I'm not talking about just giving to the church. I've had people tell me, like, there's this girl in front of me that God told me to pay for her groceries. I didn't know what to do. I ain't got no money to pay for her groceries, but God told me, so I did it. And it's amazing. I got a check in the mail this week. It was the exact same mail. I mean, I hear that story all the time. I had a guy tell me this week. He said, we didn't have the money to tithe. I had to pay for my daughter's braces, but I tithed anyway. And lo and behold, I got a promotion at work. The promotion came in with, you know, a check up front. It was the exact amount that it took for my daughter's braces. So basically, God gave me more back. I'm jacking that story up some way, form, or fashion, but it's close. Because I hear that story on a regular basis. How many of you in here, just by a show of hands, you didn't have what you needed by the end of the month and you did it anyway with God and God bless you anyway? Throw your hands up in the air. For all the skeptics, I want you to look around. For all the skeptics in the room that says, man, that's just a bunch of hogwash. It's not. It's not. Because God's saying, trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. And I'm not preaching a message on, you know, tithing. This is just in general giving. See, a whole lot of you really want to give more, But 80% of the church is in debt and they can't give. I can't. Listen, there's a lot of people in this room that's spiritually bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt. And just like money, a lot of you may be physically bankrupt. But some of you are spiritually bankrupt because you've taken the world's principles and you've really thought, man, if I just gain more for myself, boy, I'm gonna be happy. How's that working out for you? I mean, really? I've got everything I've ever wanted. I got all the stuff I've ever wanted, and I'm still empty on the inside. It's because God wired you different. He didn't wire you that way. He didn't wire you that way. You know how you become not spiritually bankrupt? You trust God with your life. Remember, we talked about trust today. You trust Jesus with your life. God, I'm not going to try to do this life on my own. God, you take my life. And I'm going to trust you with it. And let God come in and change you. Let him come in and be Lord. Let him move you in the ways he wants to move you. Listen, God is for you. He's in love with you. He wants to be a part of your life. He don't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be all of your life. And it takes trust in him, even with your finances. Even with your finances. Listen, it's amazing what God's going to do if you'll let him. If you'll let him, it's amazing. And listen, I want to challenge you. A couple weeks, God can do something with you. In that, starting off with the conference we have coming up, small groups, these messages, if you'll just come. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. Listen, I've had people kind of coach me with money. I hate preaching on money because I know the faux pas. With church people, with unchurched people. Crap, we just had Easter last week. A lot of people coming back. Like, oh God, I hear they talking about money. Some of you rather hear messages on hell than money. I'd rather preach messages on money than hell. I had a little old lady come back to the VIP room and says, you need to preach more on hell. Like, all right, I'll do that. I got you, girl. Listen, but the big picture is this, is I know that it's important, it's vital. You know, I have people tell me, don't apologize for preaching on money. I'm not apologizing. I'm just telling you, it's not easy. Not easy to talk about, and it's probably not easy to hear. I'm shooting straight with you. But, oh my gosh, if Jesus talked about it as much as he did, we should talk about it more too. And God's helping me overcome my fear of talking about it. Because I want to reach people, and I know stigmas with churches. People say, all they want is my money. Well, so does Walmart. All Walmart wants is your money. You still go there, bless God. You'll go there after the service is over with. But the big picture is that God's for you, and he wants to teach you something. He wants to show you his greatness. He wants to show you who he is. And if you'll give him a chance, if you'll trust him, watch what happens. Watch what happens. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We honor you. We glorify you. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that those who are not sleeping at night, God, those who are living paycheck to paycheck, God, those who are frustrated, God, those that you're speaking to right now, that you've been screaming at them to give something for a long time, whatever it may be, that God, they would trust you. God, it all boils back down to trust, and it's hard. That is easy to preach, but hard to do. So God, I ask in Jesus' name that God, you teach us how to trust you, Father. Hey, if you're here today with nobody looking around, you say, Andy, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I need Jesus in my life. Man, I'm broken. Man, I need Jesus to control my life, to run my life. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to point you out. But just so I know, I have somebody here to pray for. Say, Andy, I need Jesus in my life. If that's you with nobody looking around, would you just put your hand up in the air? Are you here? There's one, and there's two, and there's three, and there's four, and there's five. I need to look up in the balcony. If you're in the balcony, throw your hands up. I see you. There's six right there. Come on, girl. Andy, I need Jesus, man. I see you up in the top, very back. Seven. Anybody else? Can Can I tell you how you know God's in the house? When you preach a money on message and seven people raise their hand to give Jesus, give their life to Christ. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Listen, the Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and to believe in your heart that he's raised again on the third day. And the Bible says, and you will be saved. You say, why not have to believe in my heart? Because your heart is your life. It's everything that you are. It's every fiber of your being. So you believe that he died on the cross, took your sins, took on the wrath of God. You believe that he is buried, and you believe that he rose again, that today he is alive and he is well with your best interest out. Jesus. Why? Because he's in love with you. Saying, how do I give my life to him? Well, the Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord. In other words, no longer do I want to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And so what he's going to do is he's going to make your, when you turn and say, God, you have my life, he's going to make your spirit come alive. And then for the rest of your life, he's going to do everything he can. Everything you've been taught with your soul and your flesh, he's going to do everything he can to make it line up with your spirit. And so it's going to be a journey. It's going to be a walk with God. And so listen, I want to challenge you today. If you said, I want to give my life to Christ, want to confess Jesus as Lord, we've got to talk to him. So why don't we talk to him right now? Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I give you my life. I turn from my sin, God. I follow you. I give you all of me. Thank you, Jesus, for changing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin. And Jesus, I give you all of me. I follow you. Listen, if you prayed that and just gave your life to Christ, can we celebrate with them, Desperation Church? Come on now. Come on. Listen. Let me challenge you with something. Here's your next step. I'm going to give you a next step, all right? In your chair is a connection card. Hey, take that connection card and take it back to the info bar. When you're going through the sliding doors, to your left is an info bar. Take it there. Let them know, like, hey, I raised my hand when that preacher up there told me to I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I just gave my life to Christ. What do I do with this? And listen, they're going to give you some next steps in your journey with God. They're going to give you a book that's going to help you grow. And they'll give you some next steps in your journey with God. Listen, if that's you and that just freaks you out, like, man, I don't want to see anybody right now. I mean, I'm a basket case. Then look, fill it out. You got a pen somewhere around you. And then drop it in one of the tithe boxes in the back, okay? And then somebody will call you and give you some next steps in growing with Christ, okay? Listen, if you're here today and you just want me to pray for you, God spoke to you. If that's you, would you just throw your hands up in there? I'd love to do that. Father, you know each person because you're a personal God. So God bless them. Pour your spirit out on them. God, I ask in Jesus' name that we be who you've called us to be. God, you've blessed us to be a blessing. You've blessed us to be a blessing. And so, God, may we walk in the ways of being a blessing to others. God, with our kindness, with our encouragement, with our love, with our finances, God, with whatever you've given us, God help us to be a blessing. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your precious and holy name.